Let me introduce what we're going to be doing a little bit today, give you a few housekeeping things, and then we'll get started. All right. First bit of news is a little bit later on when it's time for something a little bit more substantial to eat, we've got a veggie tray and some a little meat tray, meat and cheese. What you may notice about the meat and cheese tray is the meat and cheese tray is full of quality food. However, it's a little bit scattered. And the reason is I narrowly missed being in an automobile accident this morning and was on the way getting on I-75 because I come from the way west side. And there was a huge backup. And what happened was it's a two-lane entry ramp where I come on. And the car in front of me, for whatever reason, decided to be parked right in the middle between the two lanes without, well, next to parked, without their brake lights on. So I just came up and I was like, there was nowhere for me to go. So I had nothing to do but hit the brakes, and all the food trays just slid straight forward in the car and kabang. So I thought I was gonna basically just simply say it was a total loss, but fortunately God spared us some food. But it was shall we just simply say it was a good way to elevate my heart rate first thing in the morning. A little unintended cardio, you know. but in any case, God's hand was on it, and so we got through, and that's all well and good. Now, second point of housekeeping is, as you know, we've got coffee here, so by all means, feel free. It's going to be a relatively informal session, so feel free to refill your coffee cups or whatever else during the session. We will be breaking probably twice for bathroom breaks, etc. If you do need to leave, as you may have discovered already, the bathrooms are out the door to the left, and then there's one on each side of the hall. All right. Now, then the last little bit of housekeeping is I'm going to break the first rule of presenting, which is I'm going to hand you out my presentation in advance. Now, the rule is you never do that because people just simply don't listen to you anymore. They just kind of peel through the presentation and read at their own pace. And so I'm going to prevail upon you to not do that. But the reason I asked you to bring a pen and to bring your own Bible is because as we go through this, there's a ton of scripture references. And what we're going to do is we're going to read the scripture references. And so the idea is we're going to be spilling through those, and as we get to a page where there's a lot of scripture references, I'm going to assign you and say you've got to look up Nehemiah chapter 9, all right, and that sort of thing. And when it comes your turn, then you need to be reading it. So don't allow yourself to get so lost in the presentation that you're not paying attention, because you don't want to be in a situation where the teacher calls on you and you are not prepared, all right? So as we do that, just so that you know, we're going to be starting with a little bit, the first session in particular is going to be a little bit probably something that you've probably not heard. It's almost a theology of the Holy Spirit, because many people that look to the teaching about who the Holy Spirit is and his gifts, etc., don't really focus in starting what I think is the beginning. So that's where we're going to start. There's a lot of scripture references to it. So the reason you have the presentation, and there's a lot of room off to the right, is I want you to take notes on the presentation I give you and personalize this, because it's going to go by so fast you won't be able to absorb it all. So, you know, so be prepared for that. And so having said that, now I can hand out the handouts, okay? So here we go. And by the way, Julie's on the way, and I'm not sure what's keeping her. Probably the dogs, but she'll be here momentarily.
She's probably checking on that guy who's sitting in the middle of the
street. Yeah, probably. Well, actually, the first thing I did was call her and say, don't go this way, go the other way. So. Mm-hmm. I'll just drop these two and let the two of you fight over them. How about that?
I'm a letter whiz.
Yeah, that's a wise man. All right. Are we set? Let's take a moment and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we're honored that we have the opportunity to gather together. And we appreciate the fact that as we look to your word, that the teacher of that word is present. He's present in this room. He's present in our lives. He's been present in the earth since he moved upon the waters of creation. And so, Father, today, as we look to your word, we're not looking to human understanding. Our intention is to be saturated by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit as we look to understand who he is, why he's here, how he works, and what our part is in the fulfilling of your plan. Thank you, Father, for gathering with us today, meeting with us. And I'll say again that may what you say in the hearts of your people be significant to them through what I say. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right. So we're going to talk today about the Holy Spirit and his gifts. In order to adequately understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit, first we're going to talk about who the Holy Spirit is. So the first thing we want to do is talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. And it's surprising, even among relatively mature believers, it's really surprising how frequently most people are kind of in the dark about the Holy Spirit and who he is. Because we have, I mean no disrespect by saying this at all. We have kind of a Casper the Friendly Ghost idea of the Holy Spirit. We talk about, in the King James Bible, it's actually called the Holy Ghost. And so we have a tendency to kind of think of the Holy Spirit as being somehow spooky or ethereal, not even real. Almost something like from a science fiction movie, okay? So what we want to do is dispel that. And we want to start with just simply looking at the Holy Spirit. And the first thing we have to understand is the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a mysterious force. It's not like in the Star Wars movies where you can say, Luke, use the force, as though the Holy Spirit were some sort of an impersonal person or impersonal force out there that can be used or manipulated to achieve a particular objective. The Holy Spirit is a person. And therefore, he has intelligence. He has a personality. He has wisdom. He has insight. He has power. He has presence. All of the things that you associate with personhood belong to the Holy Spirit. Secondly, not only is he a person, he's a divine person. That is, in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is always referred to as being God in exactly the same way as the Father is God and as the Son is God. And we'll have more to say about that here just in a minute. The Holy Spirit is always a he, and with all due respect to the gender inclusive movement, you know, the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit in the masculine pronoun. Everywhere it's found, it's always a masculine pronoun. Now, it is also true, by the way, with respect to that, the gender inclusive movement, it's true that many times both the Greek and the Hebrew languages incorporate both genders when they're talking about either person, using the pronoun that we refer to as a masculine pronoun. Meaning, when we say, when we would say men, for example, men could also include women. We'd be thinking like the human race in that sort of a way. So there's a way of understanding the fact that there are elements of the divine character that we would associate as being feminine. That is true. God, for example, is a nurturer. You may have heard there was a great song many, many years ago called El Shaddai. Well, El Shaddai is one of the Hebrew names of God in the Old Testament, and it comes from the word shad, which means breast. It has to do with the nurturance of God, of how God nurtures us, the same way a mother nurtures a baby with breast milk. And so there's a distinctly feminine element to God's character. All that we associate as being feminine is part of God, the same way all that we associate with masculinity is part of God. They both came from him initially in creation. So in any event, that's kind of a side thought. All right. Who the Holy Spirit is not is an impersonal force. It's not a question that we are using the Holy Spirit. Rather, we are to be used by him. He is the initiator of usefulness. All right. So with respect to that personhood, Allison, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 12 is a sword drill. Everybody's got to be able to. Oh, thank you, sweet. All right. That's why I had you bring your Bibles. Everybody's going to be forced, that's the wrong word. Actually, maybe that is the right word. We're going to force you to open that Bible. All right.
You're going to volunteer.
There you go. Absolutely. Allison, what do you got?
But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get through this without crying. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human, except the human spirit that is within. So also no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God.
Now think about that. What that's saying is that in exactly the same way as nobody really, really knows you other than you, because you are the Spirit. You're the one that searches out yourself. You're the one that knows the deep things. You're the one that knows the things you don't want anybody else to know about you. Well, if you expand that out, what this is saying is that the Holy Spirit is the part of God, if you want to phrase it that way, that searches out all the deep things. He fully comprehends everything there is about the divine personality. He fully comprehends everything there is with respect to the plan of redemption. He fully understands what it means for us to be fallen individuals that are in need of redemption, that need forgiveness, and that need ongoing empowerment in order for us to be able to be all that we should and can be. So the Holy Spirit, notice that this it reflects His personhood. He has knowledge. He has a will. He reveals, He searches, He enables our understanding. An impersonal force doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, Romans 15:30, Julie. Yep, we're going to go around the room. So, as a matter of fact, you can actually count out in advance. If you want to prepare, that's okay. Romans 15:30. Notice that, the love of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves. In the same way as the Father loves us, the Holy Spirit loves us. You see, that in particular, I think, is significant, because a lot of times we think, oh, well, He's a Holy Spirit, so we always have this kind of sense of maybe distance from the Holy Spirit, but He loves us in precisely the same way as the Father and the Son. But again, a reference to His personhood. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah 9. 19 through 20. Okay, He gave them His good Spirit to instruct them. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. He's the one that comes to us and teaches. Most of you will remember a couple weeks ago when I had the opportunity to speak on Sunday morning. And again, as I reiterated this morning, one of the things that I'm always struck by is when I have the opportunity to share anything from the Word of God, is the fact that the Holy Spirit, it's what the Holy Spirit says to you through what I say that matters. Because I can only teach insofar as He's teaching you. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. He's the one that leads you. He's the one that guides you. And that's why there's certain times in life, if you look back over the course of your spiritual life, there have been times when you just had something in, the only way I can word it is, you had something in your knower. You just knew something to be true about God, or something to be true about God moving in your life, or you knew a certain direction that God was leading you. That's because the Holy Spirit is there and He's your teacher. Now, it doesn't have to necessarily come from a pastor or from a Bible teacher or from a book or a tape that you're listening to or a tape. I'm dating myself here, all right? Do they even have tapes anymore? I don't think so. All right. So, the personhood of the Holy Spirit, He's the teacher. Hebrews 9:14.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit
repentance from dead works to serve the living God.
There's two things in that verse. Number one, the eternal Spirit. The Holy Spirit shares co-eternity with the Father and the Son. In the same way that the Father always was, is present now, and always will be, the Son always was, not in human form, but always was, is now, and always will be. The Holy Spirit is eternal in the same way. He's the eternal Spirit. But the other thing that's beautiful in that verse is to realize that when Jesus offered himself to the Father as a sacrifice for our sins, he did so through the Spirit. There's nothing that God does that he does not do with sharing between the three persons that form what we call the Trinity. So Jesus offered himself to the Father through the Spirit. There's always all three parts of the Trinity, what we call parts, which is not the right way to phrase it, but it's almost an impossibility to adequately try to communicate the idea of the Trinity. But that's how he did it. He through the Holy Spirit offered himself to God. Okay, Sharon, Psalm 139, 7 through 10. So, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Omnipresence. When you study theology, there's a couple key things that we talk about that are characteristic of God. God is eternal. God is omnipresent. Omnipresent means in all places at all times. If you remember, a number of weeks ago, Dan actually spoke about this with respect to the idea of come Holy Spirit. When we say come Holy Spirit, there's a sense in which that's meaningful. There's also a sense in which it doesn't make any sense because the Holy Spirit is everywhere all the time. So that's the idea of omnipresence. Now the next verse then goes on, actually the next two verses go on to the idea of omniscience, which is all-knowingness. Go ahead, Carl.
For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit with him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God.
There you go. And Gene? Yep. Oh no. No gold star for you, Gene. All right. John 14:26. Okay, omniscience, the four key theological constructs of God. Number one, eternity. Number two, omnipresence, that is being everywhere. Omnipotence, which we'll get to in a moment. And omniscience. Omniscience is knowing all things. There is nothing unknown to God. And we can kind of grasp that in a purely scientific sense. I mean, he knew about electrons and protons and, you know, atomic structure and DNA a long time before we figured it out. Okay, obviously, because he created it all. That's all well and good. But it also implies that God knows the past because he's eternal. God knows the past, the present, and the future. And one of the things I like to say is this, is God knows your future better than you know your past. God knows your future. The Holy Spirit that we're talking about here knows your future better than you know your past. Now that's encouraging, but it can also be a little bit intimidating, can it? You know, because that means you're going to make mistakes and he knows about it. And so one of the things when you have a setback in life, something bad happens. The thing that when it happens to me, I remind myself, this is not taking God by surprise. This is not taking God by surprise. There's nothing that's going to happen in your life as when you experience tragedy, you experience loss, you experience upset, you know, you lose a job, you have a loved one that you all of a sudden passes from the scene or has an accident or whatever else, none of it takes God by surprise. And that means that you can rest in Him even in those difficult moments, because nothing's a surprise to Him. It's not like He's going, uh-oh, now what? Oh, let's see. Let me figure. I'm sure I can come up with a plan here. He knew about it. And so that's why it's not always easy for us, because we live on the human side of things. We live in time. God is eternal. He's outside the thing. So he's seeing the end from the beginning. And the Holy Spirit is that way. And the Holy Spirit's living in you. And if you listen to Him, He'll share with you the wisdom that you need in that moment. All right? Divine works of the Holy Spirit. We're going to try to pick up the tempo here, because we'll never get through otherwise. All right. Genesis 1:2. Oh, we did? Oh, you're right. Absolutely. Hang on. Yes, you're right. Go ahead. Luke 1:35. Okay, so this is talking about the Holy Spirit's omnipotence, that there is nothing that God cannot do. And so if you think about it in human terms, there is nothing more impossible than that a virgin should conceive. It cannot happen. The laws of physics and the laws of biology tell us it cannot happen. But there is nothing beyond the ability or the power of God. And the Holy Spirit is moving in the earth to accomplish things that cannot be otherwise accomplished, that sometimes will violate the rules of nature. All right, now on. So that gets us to Gene, Genesis 1:2.
The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
There you go. You see, everything God has ever done, everything God will ever do, is being done in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't just simply show up in the day of Pentecost. It did in human experience in some ways, but at the very beginning of creation, we see the hand of God in the form of the Holy Spirit. By the way, in the Old Testament, frequently the expression comes when it talks about the Holy Spirit empowering people. It talks about the hand of God. I love that phrase. I was thinking about it this morning when I had my near accident, because the hand of God protected me. You know, that was the hand of God. So, okay, Jack.
Here's the ocean. This is Psalm 104. Here's the ocean, vast and wide, teeming with life of every kind, both large and small. See the ship sailing along, and Leviathan, which you made to clean in the sea. They all depend on you. You give them food as they need it. When you supply it, they gather it. You open your hand to feed them, and they are richly satisfied. But if you turn away from them, they pant. When you take away their bread, they die and turn again to dust. When you give them your
There's something hidden in that verse. It says, when you give them your breath. Very unique thing here. In both the Greek and Hebrew languages, the word that's translated spirit and the word that is translated breath are the same. The whole idea here is that the Holy Spirit is the breath of God. That's why it says in the creation that that God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. He breathed into Adam the ruach, is the Hebrew word, the ruach, and it's translated elsewhere in the Old Testament as spirit. So God breathed into Adam his spirit, and man became a living soul. Nefesh is the word there for soul. So when the spirit of man comes from God, enters the physical body, man becomes a living soul. And so throughout the scriptures where you see the idea of breath, that's why, for example, Jesus talked about when he was describing the new birth. He said, it's just like the wind. You can't see where the wind is coming from. You can't see where it's going, but you know that it's there. Well, the reason he used that illustration of wind is because to a Hebrew hearer, the Hebrews thought about the spirit as being a breath or being a wind. So that's a very useful construct for us to be able to understand a little bit about how the Holy Spirit. And that's why, as a matter of fact, on the day of Pentecost, what was the first manifestation of the presence of the Spirit? It says a great wind entered the room. So that was the presence of the Holy Spirit. All right, so the Holy Spirit in creation. Now, the Holy Spirit imparts life, John 6.
The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life.
The words I have spoken to you are full of life. God's word is how you were born again. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith entered your heart, and it made you alive, in spiritual terms. All right, John 8, verse 11. John chapter 8. Oh, I'm sorry. Romans 8, 11. So the Spirit of God is living in you and will give life to your bodies, which are dead. You see, one of the things, and we don't have time to go into it, but the book of Ephesians talks about this at great length. The idea is that man was dead in trespasses and sins, and that the gospel brings life to them. That we're spiritually dead, we're separated from God, and it is though we were actually lying in the grave. We're basically, prior to coming to Christ, we were essentially, at least in spiritual terms, we were rotting corpses. But the Spirit of God entered into us and raised us up in just the same way he entered into the body of Christ on the third day in the tomb and raised him from the dead. And so the Spirit that dwells in us is giving us life. It's providing life inside us and energizing us. It's what gives us the ability to get up in the morning and go and do what we need to do. All right. Now, the Holy Spirit speaks to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I won't have you read all those. But if you just read the first couple of verses there, and you'll see what I mean. It says the Spirit is speaking to the churches.
To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the heights to which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and renew your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches.
Whoa, that's it exactly right there. There's seven different churches in the book of Revelation. We're not going to read any of the rest of them. But if you notice there, each time that Jesus finishes speaking to those churches, he says, let the ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Each time of the seven. That's because when the Holy Spirit speaks, he speaks with the authority of God. He is not in any way lesser than or somehow inferior to either the Father or the Son. The Holy Spirit speaks with divine authority. All right, he speaks to the churches. All right, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, John.
Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father.
When you have a sense in your life of somehow as beyond good news as it could possibly be that God is your Father, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That is a confirmation in your heart. That's a work of the Spirit that says somehow, as lost as I may have been, as prodigal as I might have been, as unworthy of this as I could possibly be, somehow God has made me his son, and you feel the warmth of God's presence, you feel his acceptance, you're aware of his love, you're aware of his providence, of how he cares for you. That is the work of the Spirit in your heart. It's internal. That's the cool thing about it. It's going on inside you all the time. Now, the Spirit has authority in the church. The Holy Spirit took Jesus' place in the church. So Eric, if you would, John 14.
And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you.
Okay, I'm going to give you another comforter. I'm going to give you another advocate, as the translation that Eric read. What does that mean? Number one, it's another. Well, the first advocate was Jesus personally present. But see, each of the persons of the Godhead has a different role. The Father is the eternal one, the unseen one. The Son is the one who took flesh upon himself and lived among us to demonstrate what God was like and give us an idea of his character. But he was limited to being in one place at one time. So what Jesus is saying here, and this is in the John 14, 15, and 16, is what we call the farewell discourse. These were his last words to his disciples at the Last Supper. And what he's saying is, look, it's going to be hard for you. You're going to struggle with this, but I'm going to go away. And what you don't understand is it's going to be better for you when I go away than when I'm here. And it's hard. It would be hard. Put yourself in their shoes. They're like, we have no clue what we're supposed to do. You know, how can this possibly be better for you to go away? But what Jesus is going to do is he's going to send us another advocate, someone who will take his place. But this is going to be someone who's not just simply one place on a hill somewhere in Galilee or somewhere teaching in the temple. This is going to be someone who's going to live on the inside of you, who's going to make you alive and give you life from the inside, who's going to teach you the things of God, who's going to lead you, who's going to give you personal presence, who's going to empower you to be able to live a godly life, who's going to empower you to be able to share the gospel with people. How could that not be better? You know, the day will come when we are gathered around the throne and the Old Testament saints, people that we think of as heroes of the faith, people like David and Moses and Joshua, they're going to come to us and they're going to say, what was it like? I can't imagine what it would have been like to have God's Spirit living in me. What was it? Tell me about it. Because we're just kind of like, well, I'm just a Christian and I'm glad to be going to heaven. And, you know, and we have an experience that's beyond what they could possibly have ever dreamed of. Because God is alive in us, and they never had that. All right, Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. John 16, 7. Yes, the other one. Thank you.
But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you.
Awesome. Very good. Okay, let's move on. So, Acts 16. No, that's all right. We'll go around the table again. You'll have another chance.
Yeah, thank you. Now when they had gone through Syria and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into
Bithynia,
but the Spirit did not permit them.
Okay, that's it. That's all we needed. My point is this, is that the Holy Spirit's in charge. The Holy Spirit governs the work of the church. And in this particular case, it wasn't that the Holy Spirit didn't want the gospel preached in these particular areas. It just wasn't time. And so what's happening is, and it's just like this for us many times, is we're in life and we're like, I'm not exactly sure what I'm supposed to do. So sometimes we'll just simply say, well, God, Is this an area where I should get involved in serving, or should I do this, or may I have a job offer? Should I take this job, or younger lives, or should I marry this person or not? And we have decisions to make, and the Holy Spirit's alive in us, and will sometimes forbid us. We start moving in a certain direction, and somehow you know in your knower, oh, wait a second, no, I'm not supposed to do that. That's not what I'm supposed to be doing right now. Okay? And because the Holy Spirit can forbid. Why is that? Because he's God. All right? The Holy Spirit ordains and appoints people to serve.
While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.
All right? This is a description of the church at Antioch, one of the first really thriving churches, probably the first truly successful church, even more so than the church at Jerusalem. And the elders there, the prophets and teachers of that church, were gathering, and they were having a prayer meeting or whatever else, and the Holy Spirit spoke, and everybody knew it, saying, okay, there were five that were listed as prophets and teachers, and among them were Barnabas and Saul. And the Holy Spirit spoke and said, Barnabas and Saul, I'm sending them out to do a special work. And that's really when Paul became a sent out one or an apostle. All right. So the Holy Spirit is the one that ordains and appoints people to particular works of service. All right. The Holy Spirit leads and intercedes for us. Julie, can I have you read Romans? Oh, no, I'm sorry. We skipped Acts 20:28. You're welcome.
And now I lost it. Keep watch over yourself in all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers.
That's it.
Shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood.
Okay. The Holy Spirit has appointed these people as overseers. The word that's overseer is the Greek word is episkopos, which translates directly as bishop, and it's where we get the term episcopal, the episcopal church, which is a church governed by bishops. All right, so the Holy Spirit leads us and intercedes for us. Romans 8:14.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
And then down to verse 26, same chapter. Now think about that. One of the most intimate things that we experience in our spiritual lives is moments of prayer where sometimes we come to the end of what we know to do. Nobody in this room is unfamiliar with the sense of being overwhelmed by a problem or a crisis or a life tragedy or whatever else. We just simply run out of ideas. We don't know. We can't imagine what God can do. We know he can do anything, but we can't even imagine how he can move in a situation that seems tragic or, you know. But the Holy Spirit is the one that will work with us and help us to pray. And he's praying for us, and he's praying to God in us and enabling us to pray. What an astonishing thing that is. How amazing that is. It means that we're never without resources. That we come to the end of ourselves easily. That happens quick. But we're never without resources. Because the Holy Spirit is in there, and he knows what the plan of God is. He knows what the way God has intended to redeem a given situation. And if we just work with him, he will help us to pray. All right? he teaches us, John 14:26.
But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you.
Amen. He teaches us all things. Then Sharon, go on to chapter 16, if you would.
I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what you hear, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it yours.
Amazing, isn't that? He teaches us and guides us. And that's the thing. You know, I have a lot of people. I've had the privilege of in-depth Bible study and theological training and all that sort of stuff. And a lot of people just simply say, well, I try to read the Bible, but I just don't really understand it. Well, if you're just reading it and stuck in your own head, that's going to happen, because there's a lot of things in there that are difficult to understand. And there are things still to this day when I read in the Scriptures I still don't understand. There's tons of stuff. And, you know, it's like I read the book of Leviticus and it's like, what's this in here for? You know, and this is after 50 years of working at this, you know. But the point being that you can read the same passage 100 times, and the 101st time, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit gives you something about it. towards the end of our presentation here, there was something that I was, I've taught this, not just, you know, study this, I've taught the material that we're talking about here. I've taught it many, many times. And I saw something in one of these passages for the first time the other night when I was just finishing up my notes. And I was like, wow, this is really cool, and I never even got it before. So that's not going away, and it gets better and better and better. The point is, give the Holy Spirit a chance to speak to you. Open the Bible and simply read it, and when you do, do so with an attitude of expectancy. Come to God and say, God, this word is too high for me, it's too elevated for me, but you've given me your teacher to live in me. Teach me today what I need from these words. But if you don't take the time, if you don't commit the time to just simply expose yourself to it, he can't do that. So give yourself the opportunity for him to teach you. All right, the Spirit has authority in the church because he took John's place. Now, we've already read these verses, so if you're already all set to go, I'm so sorry. wait a second. That's why it didn't slide. All right, here we go. All right, now we've mentioned this in concept, that the Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Father and the Son. 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. if you'd read that, go ahead. You have that? 1 Corinthians 12:4-6.
There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men.
Okay, now, the reason that's significant is it's typical Hebraic phrasing. It's in the Greek because it's New Testament, but it's the way that the Hebrew teachers used to work. Is you notice that there's three phrases. But the key thing there is one of them talks about the Spirit, one of them talks about the Lord, and one of them talks about God. And so it's a way, it's kind of, I don't want to call it code, because that's something that makes it sound a little bit weird, but the idea is it's a statement of the Trinity. It's a statement that when the Holy Spirit is moving in a congregation or the Holy Spirit's moving in your work, it's God. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, each of them doing their part. And that particular passage, the 1 Corinthians passage, we're going to come back to because that's one of the basic passages regarding spiritual gifts that we will get to after our next break. All right? So there's gifts, there's service, there's working, the gifts of the Spirit, there's service of the Lord. And Lord is typically descriptive of Jesus. And working of God, which is typically descriptive of God the Father. Matthew 28:19, you're very familiar with. Gene, read it, if you would.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
Okay, notice that we are to baptize in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The same way that, and that's significant because it's a formulation for baptism, but what it means again is that the Holy Spirit is not in any way lesser than either the other two persons of the Godhead. Now here's an interesting passage, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, if you'd read that.
Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? And who will go with us? Before us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of these people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed.
Okay. No. Yeah, we're good. We're good. The point being, who was it that said that? Go back to the beginning of the passage and know who it says. Who said it?
The voice of the Lord.
Okay, now, just move right on. Gene, go on to the next passage here. John chapter 12, verse 13, or 39. 39.
Therefore, they could not
believe because
Isaiah said again.
40? Yes, 39 through 41. Okay, then Jack, Acts 28:25-27.
And after they had argued back and forth among themselves, they left with this final word from Paul. The Holy Spirit was right when he said to your ancestors through Isaiah the prophet, go and say to this people,
20, through verse 27.
When you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you hear what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their hearts and their ears cannot hear. And they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me know.
All right. Now, the content of the passage is less significant here than the fact that it's quoted three different times. And each of the three times, it's attributed to a different party in the Godhead. The first, when it says, the Lord said this, that, and the picture there is before the throne, that's the Father speaking in the Isaiah passage. In the John passage, that's the Son of God speaking. And in the passage that I just had Jack read, the Acts passage, it says, the Holy Spirit said this. Now, the point we're drawing here, and of course it's a great passage, it's and very significant in terms of the history of the nation of Israel, etc. But the what I'm trying to get you to see is that when God speaks, the Spirit's speaking. When the Son speaks, the Spirit is speaking. When the Spirit speaks, God the Father is speaking. That they're three separate personalities, but they're all the same, all at the same time. All right, co-equal yet distinct. In Luke 3:21-22,
when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, and whom I love. With you I am well pleased."
Okay, now notice here the distinct. There's three distinct elements of what's going on here. You have Jesus in the water, being baptized by John, and he's just been baptized and he's coming up out of the water. And the Holy Spirit coming from heaven down to rest upon Jesus, but then there's a voice coming from the heaven. So while it's true that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all one, at the same time, in this particular passage, they're in three different locations doing three different things. Jesus is in bodily form coming up out of the water, coming out of the River Jordan. The Holy Spirit is en route, coming from heaven down to rest upon him. And the voice of the Father speaking unseen, as the Father always is, speaking unseen, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So, yes, all three are God. All three are equal in terms of their authority, their power, their significance, and their impact on our lives, and yet they maintain three separate personalities. It's the mystery of the Trinity. It's a difficult thing to grasp. There's no question about it. But you can see throughout the Scriptures that that's the way it works. All right, John chapter 16, 7 through 13. Okay. Now, notice again the locational significance of this passage. Jesus is saying, "I'm here now." And he had said earlier, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," because the Father is invisible. The Father is always the great and invisible one. But Jesus came so that we could see the Father and understand what he was like. He said, "But I'm going to go away. And I'm going to go away and be back with the Father. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So I'm going back there to be where I'm invisible again, as I was before I was born. But I'm going to go back there, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to be here." So again, you see the three persons of the Trinity, and there's a locational significance to the passage. They're not in the... They're all omnipresent. They're all everywhere at all times. But for our experience, they are located differently. So, all right, John 15:26, again, reiterating. Go ahead, Kathy.
When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me.
Okay. So again, Jesus sends the Spirit from the Father. Same idea that they're co-equal, yet they're three distinct personalities. Now, the interrelationship between the three, and we've alluded to this already, the Father is the invisible one, the head of all, the one that Jesus intentionally looked to. The Son is the Word made flesh, the visible one, the revealer, the Father. Now, we're a little bit of a disadvantage here in sharing this simply because usually when I teach about the theology of the Holy Spirit, I've usually previously taught about the theology of Christ. There's a series called The Person and Work of Christ where we talk about the eternity of Christ and his involvement in creation and the significance of the incarnation and all that sort of stuff. We don't have the opportunity to really go into that, but the point being that the Son is no less than the Father, and yet he viewed himself as giving himself over to the Father. It's complicated, but that's the best I can do for the moment. All right, but Jesus becomes the visible one. He's the one whose role in the Trinity is to give us a picture of what God would look like if he were here in the flesh, because we can't see God the Father. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, people that saw God the Father died. It was kind of like, it was not a good thing to see God in those days, you know? He intentionally hid himself because if we had seen him in a fallen condition, it would have been our end. So what Jesus did was he took humanness upon himself to be able to demonstrate in a way that was within our frame of reference as human beings, that we could understand what God would do or how he was, or the fact that when he encountered human suffering, that he met those needs, and that when he encountered even sinfulness, that he would and could forgive, and that when he encountered injustice, that he spoke out against it. There were so many things about what Jesus' life illustrates to us about who God is. All right, so that's his role in the Trinity. But he is now, because he has permanently, by the way, and well, this again is another subject, but he has permanently taken humanness upon him. Jesus was in a pre-incarnate form, but now with the incarnation, he is a glorified human at the same time that he is God, which is totally mind-boggling, but that's who he is. And he's going to be in what we see in human form when we see him in heaven. Glorified human form. And we'll, if we're anything like the Apostle John, when John saw him in glorified form, it says, I fell at his feet as though I were dead. So, I mean, it'll be pretty awesome, and it'll be at a different level. He's not going to look like, you know, like your local rock star or anything like that. He's going to be way beyond that. But in any case, that's a permanent thing. All right? But the Holy Spirit now has been sent to indwell us. And what we're going to see, and this is the most cool thing of all, is the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life, the author of the resurrection. He's the one that entered into the body of Jesus and raised him from the dead. And he is the revealer of Christ as the indweller of men. In other words, it's one thing that he did by raising the body of Jesus out of the tomb. It's another thing that he's doing that in you every day. That you were dead in trespasses and sins, and now you're made alive. And he is forming Christ again in you. And that's really the significant part of that. And it's why that part of it is what, that's why we had to do this before we could really talk meaningfully about the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Where are we in the room here?
Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?
God dwells in you. Now, it says they're in your midst. That would imply kind of corporately, which is true, but it also is the fact that you are God's temple. And the Holy Spirit dwells in you individually as well as dwelling in us corporately. There's possessive language there. It's God's Spirit, the Spirit of God, and no other. When you see that God apostrophe S, God's Spirit, meaning it's God's Spirit, not anybody else's. All right. 2 Corinthians 3, that's wrong. 2 Corinthians should be 3:33, I think. 3:3, thank you.
You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart.
Now that verse is beautiful because what it does is it shows, number one, the uniqueness, the Spirit of the living God. God is alive, and the Spirit shows us that God is alive. But it also leads us into that concept we were just talking about the Holy Spirit's job being to impart life to you, and that there's a transformative element to that we're going to be exploring here in a minute. Romans 8, 9. In other words, if you are a genuine believer, if you're a warm-hearted believer, you have acknowledged Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. You believe that his sacrifice on the cross was yours, and you've personalized it. The Holy Spirit is in you. If the Holy Spirit's not in you, then you're not a Christian in the truest sense of the word. And so you can go to church every Sunday and not be a Christian. As one guy says, you could sleep overnight in a McDonald's, but it doesn't make you a hamburger. Right? Okay. You can sleep in the garage, but it doesn't make you a car. You can go to church all you like, but what it has to do with what the internal transaction of your heart is that determines whether you're a Christian or not. Now, you know that intuitively already, but it's significant here because it reflects the idea of you do or do not have the Spirit of Christ working in you and living in you. Okay, now on to 1 Corinthians 2.
But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For he who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ.
We have the mind of Christ. How is it possible that we could think that we have the mind of Christ? Well, obviously, we don't have it up here. But if we're believers, the Spirit of God dwells in us, who fully searches, fully knows everything that God knows everything that Christ knows. He's in there. That's why I keep saying we have resources. We have resources. You know, in all the Godfather movies, it's like, I know a guy that knows a guy, you know? Well, I don't know much, but I know a guy that knows a guy. All right, John 15, 26.
When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf.
Okay, Julie? 16:14. All right. Again, we're talking here about the Holy Spirit being the revealer of Christ to us. I know a guy that knows a guy. Whatever it is that we may need to know about who Christ is and what he wants to do in my life or what he wants to do in the world or whatever else, We don't know, but we know who knows. But he's not just revealing Christ to us. This is where we want to shift this, because this is where it's going to get into talking about the gifts of the Spirit. We want to see how God is revealing Christ in us. So now move on then to John 14, 16 through 18. Okay, let's move right on. Ephesians 3, 16 through 17. Okay, now we want to shift gears here, because everything here has been up till now, we've been this idea about Jesus being revealed to us by the Spirit and instructing us. But what we want to do now is we want to shift gears and start looking about how Christ is being revealed in us and making it a little bit more internal. It's a little bit of a different thing, but it's very significant. The role of the Spirit in our lives is fairly straightforward. Number one, the first thing the Holy Spirit does is convicts people of sin and leads them to repentance. Everyone at one time or another that has become a believer has started with the process. The gospel tells us that we must repent and believe the gospel. In order to repent, to turn from the life that we were living, Greek word metanoia, it actually means a change of mind or a change of direction. In order to repent, we have to first be convicted of sin. The idea is, I have to be aware of the fact that it was necessary that somebody pay a penalty for my sin. And so the Holy Spirit starts his work in a human life by convicting of sin and leading to repentance and faith. That's where it always begins. Secondly, the Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us. The Holy Spirit enables us to pray, and the Holy Spirit empowers us for service. He also is responsible for changing us from the inside out. And this is what we want to make sure that this is established before we go on to gifts of the Spirit. Because the gifts of the Spirit deal with that empowerment element. But first, we want to fully understand who the Holy Spirit is and what his first job is in our lives. Now, I'm going to say something that's a little bit counterintuitive, because we're here to study the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are in many ways secondary to other things the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. And we're going to see why in just a moment. But the first thing that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life is to change you. As a guy, the guy that led me to the Lord years ago said it this way, and I'd heard that it was actually a common saying. I didn't know it at the time, but what he said was, God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. So a big part, a very substantial part of what the Holy Spirit's work in you is to change you. And how is he changing you? What he's doing is he is reproducing the life of Jesus Christ in you if you'll walk with him. If you walk with him, what he will do is he will make you into someone that looks to others the way Jesus looked when people watched him. That's why he said, the works that I did, you'll do also. Why is that? Well, because you're my representatives in the world. All of you know someone in your life, or maybe a number of people in your life if you're blessed, a number of people in your life that you just look at and you say, that's the most Christ-like individual I've ever met. Do you have someone in your life that you can look at and think back warmly and fondly to say that, you know, this is a person that I, you know, this just reminds me of Jesus. This is a person who really has almost been like Jesus in my life. You know that feeling? That's what God wants for you. That should be the normative experience of every Christian. God's work by the Holy Spirit is to reproduce the life of Christ. Now, in John chapter 15, now this is one I'm going to read because there's certain emphasis I want to make on this. But in John chapter 15, and we're just about ready for a bathroom break. But I want to get through this material before we start on to the gifts of the Spirit. John chapter 15, again, this is a farewell discourse. We've quoted from it extensively because it's really when Jesus introduced the work of the Spirit to the disciples. But in John chapter 15, it begins by Jesus saying to the disciples, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me." King James reads, "Abide in me as I remain," or "abide in you." No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Now, let's just look at this illustration. The illustration is that the Christian life should be illustrated by the idea of a vine. That you're the branch, that there's a master vine, and that you are one branch on the vine. And all you have to do is stay in the vine. Because the life that flows in the vine will flow through you, and all of a sudden, pop, there's the fruit. Now notice that the branch, at no point does the branch go, "I'm going to bear fruit. I'm working at this. I'm struggling with this. I'm going to bear." It doesn't work that way. All the branch does is just stay put and stay connected to the vine, because the fruit doesn't come from the branch. The fruit comes from the life that's in the vine. God's intention for your life is simply to reproduce the life of Jesus in you. You just stay connected. And how do you stay connected? Well, you know, we talk about spiritual disciplines and things like that. You know, you spend time in prayer. You spend time in fellowship. You have a small group. You have people that encourage you. You get involved in works of service. You volunteer. You do the things you need to do. Maybe God might lead you to fast for a period of time. All the different spiritual silence, the women's silent retreats are very significant for a number of women. Maybe it's not for you. But the point is, all you're doing, you're trying to identify how best do I find myself remaining, abiding in the vine. And part of that is just simply time commitment. Part of that is just simply putting first things first. Maybe for you it's reading the Bible. Maybe for you it's praying. Maybe for you it's works of service. Each of us is going to have a somewhat different expression of that because each of us is different. But the point is, God's intention is to grow fruit. And fruit bearing doesn't come from the branch. It comes from the life that flows within the tree or within the vent, within the branch. Now, Galatians chapter 5, again, I'm going to read that one again because it's an extended passage. But this is a passage that refers to the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I know we're here to talk about gifts of the Spirit, but I don't want to miss the opportunity to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. So begin with me now. This is Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 16. I'm reading. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. Now, the sinful nature, again, there's a big theological construct here, but basically your sinful nature is the part of you that wants what it wants when it wants it.
Yeah.
Yeah, Allison, you know that part of you, don't you? Okay. I know that part of me very, very well. You know that part of you, the part that just wants what it wants when it wants it, that gets impatient, that doesn't want to do this. I don't want to do anything that discomforts me. I don't want to, no, I want this and instead of that. I want the third piece of apple pie, or whatever else. So there's a war going on in there, no doubt about it. So they are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature, the part of you that wants what it wants when it wants it, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, politics. Oh no, wait a second, that's not in there. And envy, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, I love that, but. Okay, but the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what is being reproduced by the life of the vine. It's Jesus living in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So here's this whole idea about producing fruit. The Holy Spirit in you wants to make your life look like Jesus. And all you need to do is walk with Him. Jesus said, all you do is just abide in me, and the fruit will appear almost by itself. It'll just be there. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is inside you to teach you, to guide you, and to transform you to look like Jesus. So that's the Holy Spirit's role in you as an individual. As an individual, that's what God is doing in your life, Sharon's life, and Julie's life, and Allison's life, and Jean's life, and Jack's life, and in Terry's life. That's the Holy Spirit's work in me. But that's not all He's doing. He's got something else going on. His role in the church, the corporate role of the Holy Spirit, He's got a bigger plan. There's more to this. Now, where are we? I interrupted. So, Sharon, go ahead. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10.
Obey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
The picture here is like the building of the temple under Solomon, where they erected a magnificent structure that represented the presence of God in the earth. And that's God's destiny for the church corporately. Now we look out in the church corporately and we basically look, this is a mess. We got, a little church on every corner and they're all lobbing bombs at each other, and everybody's complaining about what everybody else believes, and they're wrong on this, and they're wrong on that, and all that sort of stuff. But the Holy Spirit's work is to build the church corporately into being the body of Christ. So what's the significance of that? Well, if I'm living with and walking with God as best I can, and I'm allowing that life to work within me to transform me as an individual to look like Jesus, then there's an additional step beyond that. And the additional step is that the Holy Spirit wants to use me to impact other people, to draw other people to Christ, to encourage other believers, to teach other believers, to serve other believers, to lead believers, to heal people that need healing. All these different things, that's where the outward works of service begin to come into play, because not only is he trying to transform me as an individual, he's building a body of Christ. He's building a glorious temple to God in the earth that we call the church. And that's the foundation for understanding spiritual gifts. That's why there are spiritual gifts, is because the goal is life transformation of individuals and building those individuals together in such a way that they walk on the earth the same way Jesus walked on the earth. I don't know about you, but I mean, I just find that it's hard for me not actually to break into tears, because it's just astonishing to think that there's such an elevated destiny for us. Okay, we've got two more scriptures to read before we take a break. Ephesians 2, 20 through 22.
Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
A dwelling, a habitation of God. God wants to live in his people. Gene, the last verse there, 1 Corinthians 12:12.
Just as a body through one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ.
Okay, in verse 27.
You are in the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it.
You are corporate. You are the body of Christ, and each of you has a part to play. And this is where we're going to head once we take our next break. Now, the last summary statement here then is this, is the fruit of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit working to manifest Christ in me as an individual. The gifts of the Holy Spirit now that we're going to study for the remainder of the day is the Holy Spirit working to manifest Christ in his body and in the earth. And those gifts, here's the first fundamental principle. A spiritual gift is not a gift given to you. A spiritual gift is a gift given to the body of Christ through you. And that's why they're so significant. Because when we think about, well, I have this gift or I have that gift, no, you don't. You don't have any gifts. The Holy Spirit gives those gifts to others through you. Now, that's the closing thought for now. We're going to take about a 10-minute break. When you come back, we're going to do a gifts inventory that's going to take you a little bit of time to complete.